Well, we are continuing our mini-series on discipleship. I've called it Discipleship 101. Again, that's just a reminder that what we're covering is basic, foundational, but I hope helpful, and I'll go quickly again through a review. One big takeaway, I hope that maybe by God's grace, this mini-series will help you just to think about the reality that we're disciples of Jesus. That's at the core of our being. If somebody says, you know, who are you? And some people may refer to their vocation, I do this or I do that. Some people might refer to a political affiliation. Be more important than any of those things is we would be able to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus had disciples. Everyone knew it. Jesus knew it. His disciples knew who they were. His enemies knew it. People in general knew it. Even the angels know it. And then we covered, what do disciples do? They follow Jesus because they believe in him. They've died to their self, their old life, and they're now following the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do disciples do? We're using as a key verse Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said, spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's one. And then number two, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then a promise, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we have these two great ideas, practices in discipleship. Number one, we evangelize those who need Christ and then baptize them as they believe. Number two, we edify those who know Christ. And that's what discipleship is all about. So my hope is after this mini-series, maybe again, big thoughts for us as a church family. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I've been called to make disciples. Two subpoints, by evangelizing and by encouraging. That's what God has called us to do. And then I've begun at the very end. I didn't really plan on this, but I just thought it would be a good thing as I prayerfully considered it, to have a number of specific applications of discipleship. We've already had discipleship in marriage, and we had discipleship in parenting. Tonight we're going to consider discipleship and friendship. Okay? Discipleship and friendship. And as we think about that, I want to just go by way of introduction, two introductory comments. First of all, the benefits of friendship. It is a great blessing to have friends. And the Bible makes it clear, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10, because we've been through Ecclesiastes just recently. But I'd like to read those two verses from Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So what do you do if you do fall and you're all alone and you don't have a friend? Pity that person, especially if you're on a journey. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Again, in the ancient world, you're walking on a journey and nighttime comes and it's cold. And then the two could lie down and keep each other warm as they would sleep through the night and continue their journey in the morning. Though one may be overcome, and that could happen on a journey, two can defend themselves. And what would be better than having one good friend? It would be two good friends. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So there are incredible benefits to friendship. The Bible says this more briefly in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for a time of adversity. It would just be a normal thing if we're going to talk about discipleship, to talk about discipleship and friendship. Having said that, I want to bring up a second point, and it's the influence of friendship. There are certainly many benefits to friendship, but there's also some cautions. And we need to realize that friendship is influence. I read Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. And that's a great blessing. But notice what else the text says. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. So the people that I'm friends with have an influence on me. And that influence could be for good or for bad, Proverbs 13, 20. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. So again, if I'm friends with people that are not godly, they can certainly have a negative influence on me. And that's a caution that we want to be careful to address. Let's also take a quick look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And you might say, well, is it really wrong to have many companions? Maybe another way to translate that, NIV, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's the idea, better to have a few really good friends that would encourage you as you follow Christ, a few friends that you could encourage to follow Christ, than to have many friends, and maybe they're not good friends. And so we want to be very careful, because I'm going to be talking about how we should be using friendship to disciple people. But we want to make sure that that friendship is purposeful. The idea being, if you have friends that are very ungodly, that's a good thing. Jesus did that. But make sure it's purposeful. And not the idea that I'm hanging out with ungodly people because that's just what I like. And I like to do what they like to do, and there's nothing redemptive about it. Jesus was hanging out, if I could say it that way, with ungodly people, but it was purposeful. It was for the purpose of encouraging redemptive relationships. And we want to be careful, even as I address this topic, that when we do make friends with ungodly people, which we must do, by the way, it would always be with purpose in mind. I also made a note, and again, I work with college students, and so I think of things maybe that wouldn't even cross your mind. But as we talk about having relationships with people, friendships with people, as part of discipleship, that is to encourage them, that is to bless them. And even when it's cross-gender, that can be a wonderful thing, but that would not include dating. Okay? Sometimes I talk to people about, here's a guy, here's a girl, they're really struggling, would that be somebody I want to date? No. Okay, you don't date for ministry. You don't want to be in the place where you say, this is my husband, this is my wife, this is my ministry. Okay? You want to marry a partner in ministry. Does that make sense? If you get married, you don't have to get married. You want to marry someone who's your partner in ministry, and then the two of you disciple others together. You don't see someone who has great needs and then date and maybe marry that person. And I hope that's obvious, but I wanted to address that just because of the kinds of questions I frequently get from students. Having said that, tonight's main topic, we're talking about discipleship and friendship. Just two points tonight. I don't think it'll be anything radical. If you know what discipleship is, evangelizing those who need Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, you already know my two points. Discipleship and friendship, number one, friends evangelize those who need Christ. That's what Jesus did. If we watch Jesus, if we read through the scriptures, then we could see how Jesus lived his life. And I remember preaching through Mark and actually spending time meditating on his call of Matthew, Levi, a notorious sinner, a tax collector, and not just any tax collector, but one who was in a high rank, which means he would have been even more looked down upon. And now I read Mark chapter 2, verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, Jesus speaking, follow me. And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. So Jesus goes to Matthew's house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. So here is Jesus, and he calls Matthew, Levi, to be one of his disciples. And what does Jesus want to do? He wants to have an opportunity to talk to other people about himself. So he goes to Matthew's house, and he's interacting in a social setting. This is Jesus making friends, spending time with what we would consider very ungodly people. It's the kind of life that Jesus lived. And obviously, I hope I don't even have to say this, it's not because he would want to do anything wrong or encourage them in anything wrong. But these are redemptive opportunities for the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of us, again, in our very conservative churches, we've been taught the importance of separation. And I would question much of what I've been taught. You get saved, you don't separate from ungodly people. That's not how Jesus lived. You get saved, and by God's grace, God changes you. And then you're a vehicle of grace to other people who need Christ as you continue to be friends with people who don't yet know Christ again. But remember, there were warnings and cautions, and we address those. Now that was Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Let's go two more verses, 16 through 17. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he, Jesus, was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And Jesus is basically explaining, this is why I'm doing this. So we're not surprised, if we're looking at the scriptures, that Jesus is a person who's using friendship, making friends with what we would consider ungodly people for good reasons. We would just call that discipleship. I can read from Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, the Son of Man, Jesus came eating and drinking. And they say, "Behold, the gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Now they're putting Jesus down, and they're calling him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They're saying, look who he hangs out with. Okay. Just one question for us maybe to think about a little bit. Could people accuse you of that? Could people watch you and say, look at him, he's a friend of wicked sinners? And to the degree that's not true, I pray that God would help it become true. I pray that it would become more true of me and more true of you. One of the things I regret, and this is not original with me, but it applies to me, is the longer I've been a Christian, the less I've been friends with people who don't know Christ. And that is not a good thing. That is not the way Jesus lived. Even though some of us have been taught that, that is not the way that we should be living. Okay? Now, you might say, Greg, I'm a person who really just doesn't have a lot of contact with unsaved people. And I have to admit, it's hard for me. Just think about my life. I mean, I spend my life in a Christian university. I spend my life involved in church ministry. And I love being with people like you. And so what do I do as far as actually working on having friendships with people who don't know Christ? I'm going to answer that by reading from Luke chapter 16. And this is an account that I think is very challenging. Let me read a little bit. We're going to go through like 8 verses together. If you want to look at your Bible at Luke 16, you can. But I have it on the screen. Either way, Luke 16, verse 1. Now he, that's Jesus, was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And the manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management. You can no longer be manager. Okay? The guy just was told, you're going to be fired. You're not working for me anymore. Okay, let's go to verse 3 of Luke 16. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. So this guy is about to be fired by the boss. And he said, I have a plan. I know what I'm going to do to take care of myself. That's Luke 16, 3 to 4. Let's go to verse 5. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. Guys, is this a good thing? Your boss has just told you you're going to be fired. You're looking out for yourself. And so you start cutting deals. And you take the people that owe your boss money and you give them very good deals that they jump at because you are making friends. And after you get fired, you're going to have some people that are friendly towards you. Okay? Is that a good thing? I remember struggling with this many, many years ago. I took a class in hermeneutics, in how to interpret the Bible. It was taught by a man named Stuart Custer. Many of you don't know it, it's just a name, but he used to be our pastor teacher here. And I can remember 30 years ago, I think now, he assigned this passage, and I remember wrestling with it. Because my question is this, what comes next? What's in verse 8? Let's read Luke 16, verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relationship to their own kind, relation to their own kind, than the sons of light. And I'm reading that and I'm going, what? I mean, if I fired you and you cut an incredible deal with all the people that owe me stuff, looking out for yourself, my first thought is, this is not a blessing, okay? But Jesus said, the master praised the unrighteous manager, for he acted shrewdly. And you say, but he was looking out for himself. Keep going. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. That's believers. So we as followers of Christ can learn something from this. And if you left me there, I'd be saying, I'm still not sure what the takeaway is. Thankfully, Jesus gives it to us. Luke 16, verse 9. I say unto you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. And we don't have a lot of time, but just real quick, use the resources that you have to make friends, so that when this life is over, you will see them again because they put faith in Jesus Christ. Use the resources you have for the good of the gospel. Seek to make purposeful relationships with unsaved people and use your resources to do it. Whatever your resources are, that could be money, that could be different hobbies that you have, that could mean interests that you have. Whatever God has gifted you with, use it to make friends with unsaved people for the purpose of their spiritual well-being. This is not using people. This is making friendships for the benefit of those who don't know Christ. And I still remember Dr. Custer explaining that to us and me sitting there going, wow, that was so easy for him. That was hard for me. But him explaining this and then sitting back and reflecting on it and thinking, yes, this is something we must do by God's grace. Okay. Number one, friends, evangelize those who need Christ. And if we are disciples of Christ, then we are disciple makers. And disciple makers purposely work at making friends with ungodly people. I hope that people who know you could accuse you of hanging out with ungodly people, because it's a reality. Because you are like Jesus. Number one, friends evangelize those who need Christ. Number two, friends encourage those who know Christ. And I'll make three subpoints tonight. Very simple. Number one, we encourage one another to follow Christ. So this is what we're doing now. Discipleship, encouraging each other to follow Christ. You say, how do we do that? One text, Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let's just first of all hit the negative. Nothing unhealthy should come out of our mouths. There is certainly much too much, I don't think sarcasm is a sin, but frequently there is much too much sarcasm coming out of our mouths. And we're putting each other down. And you know, just a very simple illustration. Somebody's walking and they stumble, they trip. And we expect junior high boys to say, enjoy the trip. But I pray by God's grace we've grown out of that. And no matter what's going on, if you're facing some challenge in your life, dropping a hymn book, spilling something on yourself, the idea of somebody actually poking fun at you in the church, no way. There's enough unsaved people that'll do that. I'm even going to include your sports team not doing well and people throwing it in your face. In junior high, I'm good. In the church, no room. No room for that. We ought to be the most encouraging group of people. Only such a word as is good for edification. We should be coming together as the body of Christ praying, Lord, I want to edify someone today. I am burdened to build up. I want to build somebody up in the faith. I want everything I say to meet the need of the moment so that what I say will give grace to those who hear. That should be what's going on in this building 24/7. And you're burdened for that. And for those of you who are, praise God. This should just be a very normal thing. And I've mentioned this before. You walk into this room and your thought is, Lord, who can I be a blessing to? And I got to be careful. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But I still have this burden and we're doing better. You would never walk by a person who's sitting alone, unless it's a person of the other gender, because I realize that can be awkward. I don't want to walk in and sit by a woman. And you understand that, ladies. You would feel awkward doing that to me. Not a big deal. My wife was not here this morning, and I'm up here preaching. I'm not going to go sit by myself. Not a big deal. I look for somebody else. Here's a guy. I'm going to go sit with him. And as soon as I sit with him, not a big deal, but he asked me to pray for something this week. And he was going to be spending some time with his dad. So even though they were singing, and I hope it didn't bother Dale leading us in singing, I just was able to sit by him and say, I prayed for you and your dad. How'd your meeting go? And I trust that would be what's happening in our church family. And I want to be cautious. I don't want to say I have it together. I don't want to say you got to be like me. You can do this in different ways. But this is how God's working in my heart. Even this morning, a brother comes up to me, and I just was talking to him. And he said, Greg, I'm not going to see you next week. I'm going out of town for such and such. I said, okay. And I usually would say I would pray for you, but I didn't. I say, let's pray. Let's pray right now. So we just prayed. And we prayed for his trip, and he has some things to take care of, and we prayed that God would bless him. And then after that, most of the people are gone. There's just a few people hanging out. And I start talking to another brother. I'm just making conversation. Hey, what are you doing today? He said, Greg, I'm going to look at a house. Oh, you're thinking of buying a house. No, my mom is praying about relocating here. Really? So what are you going to do? Well, I'm checking out the house, checking out the neighborhood, that kind of thing. And I just want to find out if it's a good thing for... Let's pray. And there was another brother there, so the three of us just stopped and we prayed together. And that should be the most normal thing that happens in a church like ours. Because we're all walking around thinking, Lord, I want to edify. I want to meet the need of the moment. I want to give grace. I want to help people. That we would encourage one another and then follow up with text. And I'll use, okay, one more time, and if this is pride, Lord, forgive me. But Wednesday I was talking to a brother. Hey, Greg, you're not going to see me Sunday because we're going on a trip, and sometimes traveling can be hard, especially with my wife having difficulties. And I said, how about if we pray right now for you and your wife? His wife wasn't there. And so we prayed. And then I remembered, I'm not even going to say I always do, but I remembered to pray for them. And then I shot them a text a couple days later, maybe Friday, I don't remember. How is your traveling? I'm praying for you. Greet your wife. Should be the most normal thing that happens in a church. Because every one of us is coming together, and we know we're disciples of Jesus, and disciples are called to make disciples. And one way we do that is we encourage one another to follow Christ. Number two, we challenge one another to follow Christ. And I just have one verse for this, Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. 2 weeks ago, a brother that I know just from whatever, he pastors at a church in another state, and he has kids on campus, so we stop by to talk. And he comes by, and I'll be honest with you, right? You know, you got your schedule going on, and there's things you want to do. And then I just want to get home and start working on my sermon, and he shows up, and I think, what do I do? And it's by God's grace, it comes to my mind, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I've been called to make disciples. If I'm going to disciple him, it can't be, I don't have time. So I simply said, I am so glad to see you. He said, you have time? I said, of course, come on in. And we talked. We talked for probably an hour and a half. He's gone through some challenges as a pastor. And being a pastor, I can relate at least to some of the things. But we talked. We talked about life. We talked about ministry. We talked about some of the preaching that we're doing. We talked about some of the songs that we sing that are a blessing. And when it was over, he said, hey, thanks for making time. I said, well, thank you for coming. And he said to me, you know, iron sharpens iron. You guys know what that means, right? How do you make a piece of iron sharp? You rub it against another piece of iron. How do we as brothers and sisters in Christ help each other so that we could be what? So that we could be challenged to follow Christ. You should be sharpening me. And after we talk, and I don't mean, you know, there's a way to say praise God at the end of every sentence and bless Jesus at the end of every sentence that's very clearly less than genuine. But certainly we all know that we've talked to people that have challenged us and they're just talking about how God has encouraged them, about God has blessed them, about maybe how the Lord's encouraging their marriage or their family or giving them opportunities to share Christ at work, and you're listening, and it's sharpening you. And you leave thinking, Jesus, I want to walk closer to you. That's what friends do. And I hope that you have friends like that, that encourage you. I hope you have friends that challenge you. And then one more, last one. Friends also correct one another as we follow Christ. Just one verse, and we're finished tonight. Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. There are people that will multiply kisses, meaning they will be very sweet. They're always saying nice things. They really don't care about you. That's just what they do. They would be good in sales, we could put it that way. But there are other people that love Jesus Christ and they're followers of Christ and they want to disciple you and you want to disciple them. You say, what does that look like? Wounds from a friend can be trusted. A friend. A friend who loves you enough to say, hey, I just noticed that, you know, I've noticed that sometimes when you're with your spouse, you don't always act kind. You say, what's that called? That's called love. Now, you have to have a friendship. If you don't have a friendship going on, that's not going to be accepted. If I don't know you well and you say that to me, I'm not going to accept it. You know, I've mentioned this, I believe, before. If part of our ministry, if you see someone that's part of our ministry and you're burdened for that person for whatever reason, and you say, you know, I've watched, and I'm just thinking of things that I've been asked about. I've watched this guy play video games during the sermon. Greg, would I say something to him? And I've had someone ask me that. Another one I've had asked, there's a young lady coming and she doesn't dress modestly. A woman asked me, should I say something? My first question is, how many times have you taken him out to lunch? How many times have you done coffee with them? You say, I haven't. Say nothing. Say nothing. But after you take them out to lunch and after you do coffee with them and after you show them the love of Christ, Wounds from a friend can be trusted. And that's where discipleship comes in. Because now you have a relationship with that person, and that person knows that you love them and you want to help them to follow Christ. And when you bring up something that is a little bit challenging that none of us wants to hear, you know, to walk up to someone and say, "You used to seem so focused on Christ, and I hope I'm wrong, but it seems like now you're distracted. And there's things in your life, they're not even bad things. But in the past, it just seems like you were more focused on Christ than now. I hope I'm wrong. I just wanted to bring it up." Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. This is discipleship and friendship. That by God's grace, we would be evangelizing those who need Christ. Every one of us should be open to the charge of, wow, he hangs out with wicked people, because we are purposely pursuing those kinds of relationships to share Christ. And then secondly, we're seeking to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, challenge our brothers and sisters in Christ, and as needed, in a loving way, correcting one another as we follow Christ. That's how we are supposed to work together as we follow Christ, disciples of Jesus, making disciples of Jesus. It includes friendship. Let's pray.